Sorry, folks, I'm running late. I'm chit-chatting back there. Good afternoon. I'm Mike Harold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our September 2024 program. Our very special presenter for today is high school youth and young adult minister for St. Mary Parish in Hudson, Ron Nowak. His topic is Cracking the Code for Keeping Our Youth in Our Church. Please silence your cell phones that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect question cards and then have a question-answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elm student, Taylan Collins, who will offer our opening prayer.
Father, and then the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God our Father, we thank you for gathering us here today from different schools to learn as one community about the Catholic faith. Thank you also for the opportunity to attend schools where we can openly express our religious views, as not everyone has these opportunities. Please help us to be attentive and open to what our speaker has to say, and to take something home that we can apply to our personal lives. We also thank you for the wonderful meal that we shared and ask you to bless those who prepared and served it. We all ask this is Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Taylan. It's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club Vice President Deacon Will Yoho, who will introduce our speaker.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thanks for being here. To be honest with you, the title was my idea. Ron didn't want that. But quite frankly, the reason I put that title is he truly has cracked the code on how to keep our young people plugged into the faith. At St. Mary's, he's done an amazing job there. And what I would say is that, to me, one of the litmus tests is to see those that have completely committed their lives to the church. And one of the ways we see that is through the religious and priesthood. And I think St. Mary's is up to maybe 7 or 8, probably a lot more than that, people, young men, that have committed their life to the church through the seminary and on to priesthood. And that truly is an amazing thing. I had the opportunity, we have 7 kids, so I'm guessing it was probably 20-some years ago, I had the opportunity to work with Ron on a service project. It's amazing. His interaction with the youth truly is amazing. He listens, and he listens, and he listens. And I think that's one of the most important things for our youth, is to be heard. The other thing is, he inspires them because of his own faith that he lives out. So it truly is, you know, introducers always say it's a great pleasure. But it really is a great pleasure to introduce Ron. He's a great man and a brother in Christ, and he does amazing work. So please go ahead and welcome Ron.
Sorry. And we have our first injury. I'm good at injuries in youth ministry. Unfortunately, it's usually other people. But I'm very honored to be here. I didn't know, like, what the demographic would be, so it was hard to know what to prepare. And, you know, when Deacon Will gave the title, I was like, okay, like, somebody record this because I want to hear it because I'd like to know the code, you know what I mean? So I do feel very honored and privileged to be a part of youth ministry for so long, and, very much appreciate the accolades that I receive. I don't know that I necessarily deserve that, but it is received, so thank you very much. So I've been doing youth ministry now for about 30 years, and I grew up in a family that, like, youth ministry was just kind of part of our family culture. My parents had a conversion in their young adult years. Priest really reached out to them and got them involved in Crecio, and then they helped start the search program throughout northeastern Ohio. And so I always had teens over the house growing up. My parents took in runaways, so I have, like, people that I consider to this day like an older brother or sister that were just like teens that my parents, had living with us, you know. So it was just part of a culture thing. I went through high school. I got involved a bit in ministry, primarily just to meet girls. It was just like, you're a little bit of the preacher's kid, right? You know, and So I did get involved. I went to a Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, Catholic college, and then another Catholic college after that. You know, so it was just kind of like, was immersed in it. But I have to say that it took a lot of different people and a persistency of Christ to, like pierce my heart. And, like, we can be immersed in a culture, but not necessarily let it hit us, okay? And I think that's a very difficult part of cracking the code, is how do you get to people's hearts, right? You know, and my wife, she was head of theology department at Notre Dame Cathedral Latin for years, and it was like something that just baffled her, like, how do we reach these hearts, you know? We can reach the mind, but how do we reach the heart, you know? I had the privilege of, in high school, having a priest that really reached out to me, and he really, like, made an effort. He saw that I was, like, struggling, and, like, in school, I was always the practical joker. I was always the a sarcastic one, kind of made a joke out of everything, and got in trouble for it. But, you know, my mask is humor, okay? So whenever I'm in an uncomfortable situation, I would hide behind, like, humor, you know? And but he kind of saw through it, and he kind of saw that, like, I was having a difficult time. And he just really reached out to me, really made an effort. My dad was an alcoholic. And I just kind of avoided home. So I just got super involved in sports. I got super involved in whatever, you know. And he kind of became like a surrogate father to me, you know. And here's the crazy part. He wasn't super funny. He wasn't, like, extremely charismatic. He was charismatic, but not, you know... He wasn't necessarily a lot of the things that you think it takes to reach young people, right? But he was himself, and he just, like, genuinely cared, and he saw you, like, he saw what you were going through, and he, like, reached out to each person, like, individually, okay? So you felt seen, known, and loved, and that just made a big impact on me. You know, my senior year, he passed away from cancer. And I have to say, it was like, for me, it was like losing a dad. Like, he had that much of an impact on me. And I remember being at his funeral and thinking to myself, like, I want to have that kind of impact. Like, some of it might be for selfish ego purposes, but some of it was really, really pure. And it was like, I want to impact other people's lives, like... how he like did mine. And I felt like, not to sound overdramatic, but I feel like in some ways like he saved my life. Because there was a period of time freshman year where I actually did have suicidal thoughts. I don't know that I was ever like seriously at risk, but I thought about it. And like he like kind of showed me like there's more to life. Like, and you are loved, okay? And he used that relationship to bring me to Christ. He's like, anytime you need a break, he goes, you can go in the chapel and I'll write you a pass. He goes, that's the only door in the school that's never locked. He's like, go in there, take some time. You're always welcome, you know? Anyway, moving on from that, that just motivated me, and that, like, my wife and I got involved in ministry young. We were running young adult ministry as young adults. And then I had a circumstance in my life where I had heart surgery, and it was like out of the blue. We weren't able to have children, and so we were pursuing what were all the reasons why we weren't able to have kids. And they determined that maybe there's this one surgery that might help us have kids. And it was a surgery for me. And I wasn't excited about it, but like this was just a really heavy burden on our marriage and something that like we really desire children, right? So I went in for pre-op and they said, you got a heart problem. I'm like, no, I don't. They're like, yeah, you do. Like, we can't operate on you. So I had it tested. Turned out that it was very serious. They're like, we got to do heart surgery. So I had heart surgery. This was at age 33. And I went into ventricle fib 18 times. And they used the paddles on me 12 times. And turned it all the way up 3 times. And I, people are like, did you see lights? I actually did. The procedure was only supposed to be 2.5 hours, and it turned into around 10 hours. So my anesthetic wore off. And I woke up right in the middle of them shocking me. So my back is off of the table, and I feel it hit the table. And then I look around, and it's just a sea of people. And I hear somebody go, he's coming to, knock him out. And then I don't remember anything till the next day. But I did see the lights. Anyways, so 3 doctors come in, and all of them were like, boy, it's good to see you doing so well. But the last doctor said something that really stuck with me. He goes, all I can tell you is someone must really want you alive because you shouldn't be here. And I was like, okay. And it just makes you think, right? I mean, it's memento mori to the nth degree. And I just started reflecting after that. Like, what am I doing with my life? You know? I had an electrical engineering degree and a mechanical engineering degree. I was very involved in climbing the corporate ladder, and I was building a business on the side. I was traveling all the time. I was like, my life was way out of priority. And it just made me rethink, like, what am I doing? And made the decision that year that I was going to quit my job and go into youth ministry full time. And it was like a third of what I used to make. And I was like, okay, Lord, if this is what you want, like, you got to provide, right? And somehow, some way, he just has. Like, we've just been so blessed. Since that time, we adopted 3 children. You know, my wife and I have been involved in different facets of youth ministry. I've been at the same parish now for 22 years, and it's been just a real blessing, and so many beautiful fruits have come out of that. So a couple things that I kind of want to take a step back, and we're going to start out just a little bit negative here, but I'm very hopeful, and right now we live in what we call a post-Christendom period. We live in a period of time that Christianity is not the norm. That we are in a period of time We've been used to for centuries that when you raise a child a certain way at home and they come to church, that they wander during their teen and young adult years, but they always come back. And they like stay in the faith. And the reality is that is not true anymore. It's just not true. The current stats that have been done nationwide across all demographics and across all major religions is that only 3 to 5%, think about this, between 3 and 5% of young people that don't have a real encounter with God that they can remember between ages of 13 and 20, during that window, if they don't have a memorable encounter with God, only 3 to 5% remain in the faith as adults. Okay? And for those that do have an encounter, a memorable encounter, the stats are much better, but they're still not great. It's around a third. But you increase by tenfold just by having a memorable encounter with God during those formative years. Post-puberty, during adolescent, frontal lobe development. And I was blessed in time in youth ministry to go back to school and get a master's in theology, but my symposium was very much on this, and it was on like what's an appropriate age for confirmation from a pastoral perspective, and that's a whole rabbit hole we're not going to go down, but there is some things that really apply to what we're talking about here today. In that frontal lobe, like, that is so much of the adult rationale of what do I actually believe. And the things that I believed before that development during my childhood years are childhood beliefs that are either affirmed or I've kind of moved past that child belief, aka Santa. Okay? And so most childhood understanding of God, if they do not have a profound experience of God in some way during those formative years, they view God the same way they view Santa. It was just a childlike belief, okay? And what JP2, John Paul the Great, like, said, like, here's the key to youth ministry. The key to youth ministry is a lot of things, but I'm going to focus in on one of the things he said. He said, we pick up the wheelbarrow too late, and we dump it out too soon. So what ends up happening is, you know, for those of you that work within a Catholic high school, you have students that come in that have not experienced God in the home up to that point. It is a huge mountain to climb over for their first experience to be in high school when they've had nothing as a child. That wheelbarrow, like, by God's grace, is doable, but like, it would be so much better if we could pick them up a little bit earlier. Like, middle school ministry is so needed because there's an enculturation that ups the opportunity for us to affirm that after puberty, right? Okay. And then secondly, we can have vibrant high school ministry, but nationwide, by and large, what do after high school is over? We just dump them out. We dump them out, and we hope that maybe they'll get involved in a campus ministry someplace. I would say we probably invest the least amount in young adult ministry as a church. And, well, there's adult ministries. They can get involved in that. What if you lose them before then, right? So the 30% that do stick around, what happens to the 70% that had an encounter in high school, but it didn't stick? Well, that has, number one, to do with family. That's like, family is first church, right? And number two, it has to do with feeling part of a faith community. Those are the two most key ingredients to ongoing that and nurturing that faith that has begun, right? Is this getting them into this faith community. And this is the key to a faith community. That they feel known, that they feel seen, and that they feel loved. Not as a team, not as a youth, not as a collective whole, as an individual. That they feel seen, known, and loved. And it's a gospel truth. It is nothing new. This is nothing like, oh, Ron came up with something brilliant, okay? This is Jesus. It's individuals feeling seen, known, and loved. And we develop a relationship out of that. We develop a trust out of that. We develop a right to be heard. You hear the old adage, people don't care what you know until, like, they know that you actually care. And, like, investing in people. Like, being interested in them outside of the church walls, outside of the school walls. Being interested in them. Going to games. Like, checking in to see what they need prayers for. And, like, finding out how do we do this within a safe environment that is needed, especially in this day and age. But how do you balance that? How do you accomplish both of those things? Okay? And it's the task of our time. And schools, like, have such a heavy task within that. Of, like, how do we make individuals feel seen, known, and loved? And then how do we utilize that to bring them to a relationship with Christ? Because if the relationship is with Ron, I've failed them miserably. Like, if it doesn't lead to something greater, which is God, like, the purpose of this relationship is God, is love itself. Any love that we would give is borrowed love. It's actually Christ's love actually working through me. You know, and so it is Christ loving Christ. It's seeing Christ in the other. So when it comes to youth ministry, evangelical Protestants have a much higher retention rate than Catholics do. And the primary reason there is, I would argue, they invest. They invest resources, they invest money, far and away more than the Catholic Church does. And they make it a priority, you know, to have, like, really good youth experiences where they're experiencing Christ, primarily in music and scripture. But we as the Catholic Church, as good as what our Protestant brothers and sisters are doing within youth ministry, like, I may sound biased, but we have so much more to offer. We have Jesus himself in the Eucharist. We have him truly present in Scripture and truly present physically in the Eucharist. And to lead them into a deeper relationship with the sacramental life. But that, often we try to put the cart before the horse, right? And again, it comes back to feeling seen, known, and loved. So there is three entry points for youth, okay, when it comes to encountering God for the first time. Okay, and the three entry points are experiences of love. And that one's, like, very ethereal, and you're like, what do you mean by that? Those are primarily retreats. They're prayer experiences. They're things where they, in some way, encounter God's love in some tangible way, okay? That ends up being the encounter for more than two-thirds of our youth. That's their entry point. That is the primary entry point. And it's the hardest one to provide. Number two is acts of service. Acts of service will be the entry point for about 1 out of 5 young people. Okay? About 20% are impacted straight through that. That becomes their entry point. And then the third is intellectual. It's knowledge of God, knowledge of the church's teachings, intellectual, like, revelation. That only affects 1 in 10 young people. The challenge, again, for youth ministry and our schools is knowledge and service are the two easiest things to do. And it's only reaching 1/3 of the kids. It's only reaching 1/3. And we're called to do all three. To experience God's love through other people's witnesses, through prayer experiences, through, like, coming together in small group community and sharing and supporting and loving one another, okay? We're called to learn about our faith, to learn about what the church has to offer in terms of giving you a pathway through life, making some sense out of morality and all of these other things, and serving Christ in others. Social justice with a focus in beginning and end on Christ. That we are not fighting for justice sake. Our very skewed and shallow view of what justice is nothing in comparison to who Christ is. So when we serve, are we serving humanity or are we serving Christ? And am I trying to be a good person or am I trying to be Christ's hands and feet? It has to begin and end with Christ. And we have to do all three. But we also need all three entry points. And then once we get them in that entry point, we've got to get them to cycle through the others, right? To kind of recap that portion, they need to have a memorable experience encounter of God. We need to somehow, some way, get them to the point where they can experience that. And that is done through relationship. That is done through relationship. And then the post that encounter is like getting them involved through relationship. It all comes back to relationship. And then do we use that relationship to witness either directly or through other young people witnessing, like for them to hear the witness of others and what Christ has done in their life, where it kind of starts to pierce their heart. And this, our Protestant brothers and sisters go here and really into the depths of Scripture as well. But again, what I would like to say is that we as Catholics then can take that the next level. And that is to get them to engage in meaningful experiences of Christ in the Eucharist. Meaningful liturgies, meaningful adoration experiences, and getting to the point where they are comfortable just sitting with Jesus. Just sitting with him. Just being able to just sit by the tabernacle, know that this is him, and it's okay that I don't know what to say, and it's okay that I don't hear anything. I just want to sit here with him. But that's a progression. But that progression is something that carries into adulthood. It's something that they always have with them. Christ is always available in the Eucharist. And every Catholic church that they drive by, he is truly present right there. And when they have the understanding that I can go and I can sit with him and I can be with him, and he is truly there with me, and I know that in my heart, like, you can't take that away. We've taken them to a depth of something that emotional experience cannot strip them of. But emotional experience often will lead them there. So I don't disregard that. Jesus used miracles all the time to get people to a deeper understanding of what he wanted to tell them. But it couldn't end with the miracle. They had to get to the heart of who he was, of his love, of what his message is, of his love for them, of God's plan of salvation for them. But earn the right to be heard, right? So once we get them into vibrant liturgy, into the sacramental life, and we cycle them through this love, knowledge, service, love, knowledge, service, love, knowledge, service, then while they're doing that cycle, we engage them to help others experience that. They go from disciple to apostle at the same time. Like, it is in them reaching out to middle schoolers. It's in them reaching out to their peers that all of a sudden they experience a new profound, like, oh my gosh, this is what faith is about. So in doing that, we have to offer opportunities for them to actually be able to impact their peers and to impact other, middle schoolers, helping out with PSR, like where they can feel like I can have an impact on someone else's faith, right? Guys, there has been so many times that I have felt like broken. I went through like one of the hardest summers I've ever gone through. I had to take time away from ministry and just be with my family. And I'm just broken. And yet God can use me even in my brokenness, and often because of my brokenness, to touch somebody else. There's been times where I've struggled in what I've believed. Like, God, where are you right now? And yet he used me in a profound way to help someone else find him. When young people experience that, when they experience that, I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to be perfect in my faith journey. God can still use me in powerful ways to help impact other people in their walk with God. I mean, Mother Teresa, think of how many people she impacted. She went over 20 years without hearing God's voice in prayer, without experiencing his presence in some physical way. But how many people around her even knew that? They experienced Christ through her in very profound ways. And that ended up being the fruits of her knowing Christ is with me. He is here. You know? So what can we do? As church, what can we do? Well, number one, first and foremost, we need to pray. We need to pray for our young people, and we need to pray for youth for campus ministry, for youth ministry. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for protection. And I'm going to probably get a little weird right here. But Matt Frad had an exorcist that he did multiple interviews with. Okay? And so he asked him an interesting question. He's like, do you see like physical manifestations like of evil or experience like weird things on a regular basis? And the guy was like, no. No, I don't. He goes, but I can tell you the one place I experience it consistently. He says, it's whenever I am supposed to go talk to young people. He goes, I get directly attacked. I see actual manifestations almost every time. And I can tell you, in working with national portions of youth ministry and locally, the devil is coming at youth ministry hard. Because it's the long game. If we can keep our young people sterile in their faith, if all they get is head knowledge, and we just do the culture thing, in 60 years, 100 years, there won't be a church. And he's more than willing to play the long game. But I have high hopes. I have great hopes. I see like the people here, and I see people that are in this movement that like are making a difference. And I see a difference. You know, I've been very honored to be part of something that is way beyond my capabilities, okay? I've got to see 50 young people go into formal discernment of being in a convent or in a seminary. 12 of them have taken vows for the rest of their lives, you know, and there's more in the pipeline. I've seen, like, so many people get involved in youth ministry themselves because they were impacted by it when they were young. I've had the opportunity to see so many beautiful marriages that the foundation of that marriage was based on a discernment of God, what do you want? And Christ is at the center of that marriage. And I'm telling you, that's rare. But I've seen so many of those. It is beautiful and it is hopeful. Look at what Jesus did with 12. You hear that over and over again. Young people in the room, sometimes we get numb to certain expressions. Look at how much Jesus loves you, and we point it across. It just kind of goes right over our head because we hear the same thing over and over. But literally, 12 people changed the world. Why? Because it wasn't them. It was the Holy Spirit. It was Christ. Like, I have no right standing up here as some kind of, like, guru. It's all Christ. It's all Him. And when we give ourselves over to that, it's amazing what He can do with that. It's amazing what He can do with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, right? Like, He could just do such beautiful things. And I just feel so honored to be part of it. You know, what can you do? Number one, I said, was pray. Pray for protection, pray for guidance, pray for the people in youth ministry, pray for more people to dedicate to that. Number two, get involved. Get involved. Get involved with your school's campus ministry. Get involved with your church's ministry. Get involved. Get involved financially. Get involved with volunteering in whatever capacity that you can. And get involved in like the support that you can give. Guys, we need vibrant ministry. We need vibrant campus ministers. We need vibrant parish ministers. And we got to pay them. Like, I do this for the money, people. Okay? No, but the reality is, you need people that are vibrant. You need people that will succeed in other areas of life. Youth ministry is a lot of sales. You're selling the best product there is in the universe, in the multiverse, whatever you want to say, okay? It's Jesus Christ. Like, I have no problem with the product. I don't feel like I'm conning anybody, okay? But you've got to be willing to sell. And we've got to get people that can sell, right? And we need vibrant music ministry. We need something that, like, attracts the youth, okay? It's the hook. It's the, oh, he's performing miracles, okay? And then take them to something deeper. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, it all comes back to relationship. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. And as I was reflecting on what I would share, like, today, I thought of how many beautiful relationships my life has been blessed with. Okay? And for you guys here that are in high school, like you need to know that you're not just a number in campus ministry. That you're not just, like, here to fill a seat today. That, like, you are seen, you are known, and you are loved, first and foremost by Christ, but also by the leaders that picked you, that asked you to be here, that see something in you that you probably don't actually fully see in yourself. But, like, Christ wants to do something in you, for you, but also through you. Like, there are other people that will only make it to heaven. I know this sounds dramatic, but there are other people that will only make it to heaven because you played the part that God designed you to play in their life. And some of them are your peers, and some of them are people you don't like. But God is going to use you in a significant way to actually lead them to heaven. Believe that, because it's true. There's a story of a... Jen will laugh at this one, but I love this story. It's a World War II story. I always like telling war stories. I have all the teens convinced that I'm 75. I even changed my Facebook, everything. And that I fought in World War II. So, you know, they're not necessarily great with math. But anyways, but in World War II, there was a Japanese mole and an American soldier that were being held and interrogated in a Japanese concentration camp. The Japanese mole was a spy for the U.S. And he was treated with such contempt that, like, he didn't get fed. He was beaten daily. He was only kept alive long enough for them to figure out everything that he told. And the American soldier was in the same prison cell with him. And the American soldier would save from it some of his food for him. He would tend to his wounds when he came back into the cell. And he would just be there for him and love on him. And one day, while the Japanese prisoner was being tortured, the American soldier knew Japanese, and he overheard two guards saying, "He'll be executed tomorrow." They feel that they have extracted everything that there is to be known. So the Japanese prisoner comes back to the cell, and the American soldier again tends to his wounds, again gives him some food, and then he says, "Listen, I need to tell you something. They're going to kill you tomorrow." And the Japanese soldier said, "I know." And he said, "But I feel like I haven't been completely honest with you." And he's like, "What?" And he's like, "I believe that God came down to earth as a man, and his name was Jesus. And I believe that God took the weight of our sins in this man, Jesus, and died for us. And there is such a thing as heaven, and there is such a thing as hell. And if you would just trust me and ask Jesus to forgive you of any sins and to befriend him, I want to see you in heaven." And the soldier said to him, "If this Jesus is anything like you, I'll believe. If he's anything like you, I'll believe. You have to earn the right to be heard. And so we got to love first, then use that love to lead them to love itself." And I was really blessed yesterday. I got a message from a past teen that was just really beautiful today, because he was a teen that in high school was a bit troubled, and most people didn't know what he was going through, but he was going to commit suicide one night, and he had the pills out, and he was ready to do it, and he got a phone call or a text that night to come to a Bible study that really hope you can come, really want to see you. And he decided to go that night. And he says to this day that saved his life. And he texts me like at least 4 times a year. And we've stayed in touch for 10 years. And he looks back to that night as the night that Christ saved him through others. And like, that is just the Holy Spirit. That's 100% the Holy Spirit. God wants to save lives physically and spiritually. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for this time together. I thank you for the gift of this organization. We thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Catholic Church. Lord, help us to play our part to reach our young people, for them to feel seen, known, and loved individually, and for that to lead them to you, to know love itself. And we pray, Lord, for all those that work with young people, for all of our campus ministers, for all our theology teachers, for all of our coaches, for all of our youth ministers. Pray for guidance, for protection. Pray that they find ways to communicate transformation that only you can bring, Lord, to bring those opportunities. And we pray all these things, Father, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Again, we want to thank Ron for that heartfelt, profound presentation. If we can just take a little bit of that with us, it will go a long way. Our next, if you have questions, hold those up. Our board members will pick them up. Our next First Friday Club will be here on Friday, October 4th. Please try to talk it up and get yourself and some friends back, because our speaker will be Bishop Edward Malesic. If you're joining us in person, you can make reservations by sending a check for $25 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. Call us at 330-535-7668, or go to our website and make a reservation on Eventbrite. Again, please try to join us next month for Bishop Malesic. If you're not on our mailing list, please see one of our board members to get on that. Now, I'd like to recognize first-time attendees. Please raise your hand if you've never been to First Friday Club before. Welcome. I want to welcome students from Our Lady of the Elms. Raise your hand. St. Vincent, St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit High Schools. Welcome. And I want to recognize the board members of First Friday Club. Raise your hand, board members. Now we're going to start the question and answer. So, Ron, you're back on. You can either come up, or I can give you a mic and you can do it from the floor.
All right. First question is...
I can't read.
The first question is, the diocese is revamping the seminarian process to include an immersion into parishes at different points through the seminary. Do you have a comment on this?
So I get a lot of, I would say, undue credit for how many people have entered priesthood and religious life. I would say one of the primary things that has made a huge impact on the culture is having seminarians constantly with our teens. For them seeing that people that are discerning God's will for their life is not weird, that these people are actually normal, and some of them don't end up getting ordained, but they're actually taking a couple of years of their life to actually like discern, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? It becomes a new normal. You know, the first couple guys that enter, you know, I remember when I was back at St. Helen, there was so much undue pressure on them, like so much undue pressure. Like, you have all these older ladies coming up to them and saying, oh, you're going to be a priest. I mean, he's in year one of a 9-year process, okay? And that's like you going on a date with a girl and them saying, you're going to get married? And it's like, but then it becomes a culture thing to where it's like, yeah, I can enter discernment. I can really think about what God wants me to do with the rest of my life. It doesn't mean that, like, I'm signing my life away at this point, but they just open their mind to it. So I think the more we can get seminarians within parish life, especially working with the youth, it just makes a huge difference. Yeah.
Awesome. So here's, I think, a great question. How do I know if I have experienced God, and how do I know that that's taking place?
So I would say one of the key ways is Scripture, okay? And the more that we read Scripture, the more we hear the voice of God and we hear what He sounds like. For young people, it's really hard for them to understand that it's not Morgan Freeman's voice, okay? That it is not James Earl Jones, like, it's usually not an external voice, okay? It does happen, very rare. It's usually an internal piece of voice that you have to discern through all the other noise. Does that sound like God? And if it sounds like God, if it sounds like love, you have to grab a hold of it. You know, St. Paul says that we have to grab a hold of things that are true and good and beautiful. And like, again, this sounds radical, but the devil wants you to say, no, that was just you. No, that was just in your head. No, you know, what was that? You know, but like, if it sounds like love, grab a hold of it. I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, okay? And those are experiences of love. They don't have to be something super radical. You don't have to be on an operating table and getting shocked with paddles. That is not the point of anybody's witness. It is like God actually reached out to you and spoke to your heart, and you felt a peace from it. That is God. That's an encounter. Yeah.
Awesome.
What specific colleges did you go to, and do you think it helps in faith to go to a Catholic college?
Okay, so I went to the University of Dayton and loved it, had so much fun there, but campus ministry was not vibrant when I was there. I looked for a Bible study. The only Bible study I could find was a Protestant one. So I was a Catholic in a primarily Protestant Bible study at a Catholic university, okay? I think they had great service opportunities. I think whenever you go to examine a college, and I hope that I'm not putting my foot in my mouth here, it's not so important whether or not it's Catholic. What is very important is that when you visit the university, when you research the university, that you find out how intentional is the Catholic campus ministry that they have available. Because there's some public schools that blow away Catholic schools in terms of their campus ministry. And there's some Catholic schools that do campus ministry really well. And so, a lot of that is your own conscience. But are you using that as part of your litmus test of what university you want to go to? What most people do is they look at a college as to whether or not they're great in the field they want to go in, and then, oh yeah, I looked and they've got campus ministry. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you actually researching it, you actually visiting it, you actually talking to some of the students, and finding out whether or not there's a tug at your heart there, okay? That should be one of the number one litmus tests of what college you go to, not whether or not it has your major. Because trust me, you guys, whatever major you pick, 10 years down the road, you will be doing something else. I am statistically right on that, okay? So it's not so important whether or not you've got the perfect college for the perfect major. What is important is, did your soul grow during that college experience? And you got a degree, and once you have experience under your belt, like when it comes to your career, there are so many opportunities, okay? But if you lose your faith during those years, what was it worth? Right? And not just lose it, but did you impact somebody else's? Right? So look at college like mission territory. If you were going to Africa on mission, and you went there and you were like, yeah, it was good. I went, and I still went to church every Sunday, and I still said my prayers. What'd you go to Africa for? Like picture college like mission. Like, how is God going to use you to affect other souls that are there in a positive way?
Okay. Awesome. All right, very good. There were a couple more questions. We're not able to get to those because of time. But I would encourage you to stop up and talk to Ron. Ron, thank you so much, brother. This was awesome. Thank you.
It's my pleasure to introduce Walsh Jesuit Senior Brennan Albany, who will offer our closing prayer.
Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to gather here today to reflect on how we can keep young people actively engaged with their faith in the church. Help us to always recognize you in our midst, knowing that we are loved no matter what, and that we can always turn towards you to love, to deepen our love and our understanding of ourselves and the world around us. Though the high school years can be difficult at times, we know that your love is always with us. We also know that you are blessed to have vibrant church communities and programs in our high schools that we can explore our faith. As young people, we pray for the courage to enter into these programs with full hearts, which allow our faith to grow and mature. Thank you, God, for the women and men who have given their lives to minister to us in this way. As always, we are grateful for your love and guidance in our lives. In gratitude, we say thank you, Lord, for the people and programs that help deepen our experiences in you and our faith in you. And I'd also like to be grateful for Ron and everything that he told us today, and that we can take it and apply it to our lives. And we ask all things to you, Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brennan. Again, folks, please try to be back with us next month to give a good showing for the bishop and encourage your friends, and maybe in your own parish, try to organize a table from your parish to come and see him. Thanks. Have a safe travel.